Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing from unrighteousness and the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains. Bless our discernment, our wisdom, and our faith, so that we can be used by you in a mighty way in these last days. Thank you for blessing the work that's going on all around the world. Thank you for blessing those that help us do this work too, whether it's physical, spiritual, or financial blessings that they give us. We thank you for them. And bless each and every one that's on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And the new ones that we just put on the prayer list today too. Two more families praying for their children. Father, the children are under a major attack today. And so we pray for them. We lift them up on a regular basis. And we thank you for keeping that hedge of angels around them. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are being glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Sabbath blessings on the radio, on the phone, and here in the chat room, or conference room, however you want to say it. We are in great controversy. Still, of course, we're going to be in there for quite a while. We're in the chapter 15 that's titled The Bible and the French Revolution, and we're on page 281, the last paragraph, which says, Rome has misrepresented the character of God. It perverted his requirements. And now men rejected both the Bible and its author. She had required a blind faith in her dogmas under the pretended sanction of the scriptures. In the reaction, Voltaire and his associates cast aside God's word altogether and spread everywhere the poison of infidelity. Rome had ground down the people under her iron heel, and now the masses, degraded and brutalized in their recoil from her tyranny, cast off all restraint. Enraged at the glittering cheat to which they had so long paid homage, they rejected truth and falsehood together and mistaking license for liberty. The slaves of vice exulted in their imagined freedom. And that's always the case. They actually think they have that freedom. Like with the atheists, they think that all is well with the world, you know, and when they die, they're just going to go to sleep like they think everybody else does, and they're just going to stay there and turn into dust. What a waste of life. I mean, that's what you got to look forward to. That's sad. Very sad. But we know better because we have met him that has created all things that are seen and unseen. Try to explain that to an atheist, though, because I'm trying to do that online with this one man, and it's not easy to do. They refuse to look at what we can see. So she goes on to say, at the opening of the revolution, by a concession of the king, the people were granted a representation exceeding that of the nobles and the clergy combined. Thus, the balance of power was in their hands, but they were not prepared to use it with wisdom and moderation. Eager to redress the wrongs they had suffered, they determined to undertake the reconstruction of society. An outraged populace, whose minds were filled with bitter and long-treasured memories of wrong, resolved to revolutionize the state of misery that had grown unbearable and to avenge themselves upon those whom they regarded as the authors of their sufferings. The oppressed wrought out the lesson they had learned under tyranny and became the oppressors of those who had oppressed them. Unhappy France reaped in blood the harvest she had sown. And this is one of the, you know, what goes around comes around kind of a thing. You know, eventually the people, like in today's world, for example, when a Roman Catholic finds the truth, I mean, they don't lash out and oppress those that oppress them. They just leave the church and let them stand on their own. and, of course, try to evangelize them and get more people out like we have been doing for years. But the day is going to come where they're going to realize the true fruit of Rome. Even the leaders in the world are going to know, but it's going to be too late for them, of course. But they're still going to know. So she goes on to say that terrible were the results of her submission to the controlling power of Rome, where France, under the influence of Romanism, had set up the first stake at the opening of the Reformation. Their revolution set up its first guillotine. On the very spot where the first martyrs to the Protestant faith were burned in the 16th century, the first victims were guillotined in the 18th. In repelling the gospel, which would have brought her healing, France had opened the door to infidelity and ruin. When the restraints of God's law were cast aside, it was found that the laws of men were inadequate to hold in check the powerful ties of human passion, and the nation swept on to revolt and anarchy. And this is one of the reasons you see, I think, what is it, like 3,000 or 4,000 laws in the United States of America? 3,000 at least. Because the majority of the people in this nation, yes, some do claim to be Christians, are more or less doing whatever their flesh tells them to do. And because of that lack of desire to please the God that they supposedly worship, mankind has to come up with all these strange laws, like what they call the sin tax and all these other things that they try to do. Even the United Nations is trying to prevent people from spanking their kids. I mean, it's gotten that crazy where they've even gone so far as to look at biblical jurisprudence as wrong, and they have to come up with a way to fix it because no one reads the Bible anyway, kind of a thing. So she goes on, the war against the Bible inaugurated an era which stands in the world's history as the reign of terror. Peace and happiness were banished from the homes and hearts of men. No one was secure. He who triumphed today was suspected, condemned tomorrow. Violence and lust held undisputed sway. King, clergy, and nobles were compelled to submit to the atrocities of an excited and maddened people. Their thirst for vengeance was only stimulated by the execution of the king. And those who had decreed his death soon followed him to the scaffold. Isn't that strange? One minute they're heroes, the next minute they're victims like the rest. You know, they're going to be killed like the rest. A general slaughter, she goes on to say, of all suspected of hostility to the revolution was determined. The prisons were crowded, at one time containing more than 200,000 captives. Now, I forget the actual total of people that are in prisons in the United States of America, but that also lends credence to what I said a minute ago in regards to the passions of the human spirit in the United States of America, and the reason we have 3,000 laws, because they can't stop what the people are doing. Every time a new crime comes up, they got to come up with a new way of stopping it. And so the United States of America, hands down, is the number one nation when it comes to the amount of people that are in jails. Hands down. I mean, I did some research on this years ago and shared it on the radio. I don't remember the exact figures, but it's crazy the amount of people that are in. I mean, they're building bigger and better prisons. And this is one of the reasons you see 600 prison camps or concentration camps, as Hitler would call it, all around our nation right now, 600 at last count, and that was like 3 or 4 years ago. They're planning to fill those too. But, of course, it's going to be for all the wrong reasons there as well. But on the spiritual end of things, it looks to be a place for where they're going to try to put the Christians. But, you know, we don't know that for 100%. We just know that it's going to get a little bit difficult. That's putting it very lightly. So she goes on to say that the cities of the kingdom were filled with scenes of horror. One party of revolutionists was against another party, and France became a vast field for contending masses, swayed by the fury of their passions. In Paris, one tumult succeeded another, and the citizens were divided into medley of factions that seemed intent on nothing but mutual extermination, like the gangs in the inner cities today. I mean, that's more or less just a mini I don't know if you can call it mini anymore, because I look at the Crips and the Bloods. They're national now. In fact, they're international. The Crips and the Bloods are in other countries now. And these are just gangs. And so these factions that they called them back then are gangs today. And she goes on to say that to aid to the general misery, the nation became involved in a prolonged and devastating war with the great powers of Europe. The country was nearly bankrupt. The armies were clamoring for arrears of pay. The Parisians were starving. The provinces were laid waste by brigands, and civilization was almost extinguished in anarchy and license. Okay, now this country is nearly bankrupt, as are many other countries. The armies aren't yet clamoring for their back pay, but there are many Americans, as well as other countries, have people literally starving within their borders. And there are some provinces, like, for example, there's a couple of cities in California, for example, near the border of Mexico that have literally been taken over by brigands, if you will. You know, people from other countries that literally, the mayor has given up with it because they lost the funding to be able to keep the police on the force, and now the Mexicans have taken over the towns. I put articles about that on the site a couple of weeks, months ago, maybe. And pretty soon you're going to see anarchy in our country. This is one of the reasons they've got the 600 as well, one of the reasons for the 600 concentration camps. They've got to have a place to put the people, because they know the laws that they're passing is going to anger people. And yes, Christians are going to end up in there, but it looks to be the majority. It's like the protesters and stuff like that, people that go out and protest. Now, there's nothing wrong with protesting. That's their right. But some of the ways, and the way the government tries to stop the protest too, is pretty stupid. And people know what they're doing, but you can't stop them. Like, you go to a protest, it's a peaceful protest, and all of a sudden, 50 or 60 of these people dressed in black come out of nowhere and start a riot. And then as soon as the riot's going good, they leave. And then the cops come in and arrest the peaceful people. They've been doing that since the World Trade Council, or the World Trade, not the World Trade Center, although it was at the Twin Towers that they had this thing. I think it was in the year 2000 they started doing it. And it's all on videotape, too. That's the neat thing. I've seen the videos where they actually came in and did that. People came in, started these problems. The cops stood by and waited. And then when the fires were going good enough and the windows were busting and the cars were overturned and burning, those guys in black were sent back to the building they came from, and then the cops came in. This is what they're doing. Our nation is just about, it's going to get to anarchy, because these peaceful protesters know for a fact that those people that came in were from the government. They were police officers acting like protesters, angry protesters. That is going to upset the people. You're going to get anarchy. It's going to happen, but they don't realize what they're doing. They're figuring they're just going to be able to get a law to stop protest by causing the protest to become violent so as to get a lot to stop them. So she goes on to say that all too well, the people had learned the lessons of cruelty and torture which Rome had so diligently taught. A day of retribution at last had come. It was not now the disciples of Jesus that were thrust into dungeons and dragged to the stake. Long ago, they had perished or been driven into exile. Unsparing Rome now felt the deadly power of those whom she had trained to delight in deeds of blood. The example of persecution which the clergy of France had exhibited for so many ages was now retorted upon them with signal vigor. The scaffolds ran red with the blood of the priests. The galleys and the prisons, once crowded with Huguenots, were now filled with their persecutors, chained to the bench and toiling at the oar. The Roman Catholic clergy experienced all those woes which their church had so freely inflicted on the Gentile heretics, or the gentle heretics. And, you know, this is their just desserts, just like the plagues of the blood. They're bloodthirsty, so the Lord's going to give them blood to drink. So continuing, page 284, it says, then came those days when the most barbarous of all codes was administered by the most barbarous of all tribunals, when no man could greet his neighbor or say his prayers without danger of committing a capital crime, when spies lurked at every corner, when the guillotine was long and hard at work every morning, when the jails were filled as close as the holds of a slave ship, I mean, that's elbow to elbow, packed with people. When the gutters, she said, ran foaming with blood into the Seine, which is a river. This river Seine, I guess, or the Seine. But think about that. We got 30,000 guillotines on U.S. soil right now. I got a page all about that on the website, which I put on many years ago. And then while I was on the radio, someone contacted me and said that I look like one of those conspiracy theorists and I should pull that page from the site. And they had a pretty good reason in all this other stuff and some kind of so-called documented proof that there were no guillotines. And so I pulled the page. And then a year or two later, I was kicking myself for doing it because I found that their documented evidence was all lies. And then the stuff that I had was confirmed. There are the guillotines on U.S. soil. But think about this, what she's saying here. This actually happened in the past. The guillotines were hard at work every morning, hard at work. I mean, people were standing in line to get killed. Not that they wanted to, of course, but this is what it was like. She goes on to say that while the daily wagon loads of victims were carried to their doom through the streets of Paris, the proconsuls, whom the sovereign committee had sent forth to the department, revealed in an extravagance of cruelty unknown even in the capital. The knife of the deadly machine rose and fell too slow for their work of slaughter. In other words, it wasn't quick enough for them. Like Hitler, he was always looking for ways to kill more people with less, you know, funds. She says, long rows of captives were mowed down with grape shot. I guess that's kind of like a cannon filled with little balls of lead or something. I don't know what grape shot is. It sounds like buckshot for today, where you have a bunch of little balls in a shell. So, and she says, holes were made in the bottom of crowded barges. Lyons was turned into a desert. The city of Lyons was turned into a desert. At Arras, even the cruel mercy of a speedy death was denied to the prisoners. All down the Loire, from Saumur to the sea, great flocks of crows and kites feasted on naked corpses. All down this river, she's saying. And this is history. This is what happened. Well, she's not saying. I think she's quoting from somebody. His naked corpses are twined together in hideous embraces. No mercy was shown to sex or age. The number of young lads and of girls of 17 who were murdered by the execrable government is to be reckoned by hundreds. Babies torn from the breast were tossed from pike to pike along the Jacobin ranks. In the short space of 10 years, multitudes of human beings perished. All this was as Satan would have it. And where do we hear about this 10 years in prophecy, by the way? This was what, for ages, he had been working to secure. His policy is deception from first to last, and his steadfast purpose is to bring woe and wretchedness upon men, to deface and defile the workmanship of God, to mar the divine purposes of benevolence and love, and thus cause grief in heaven. I mean, anything that he can do in the image of God, he'll do it. This is why homosexuality is such the most disgusting sin that you can think of, because man was created in God's image. And when man does these disgusting things, Satan glorifies himself. He revels in that. Look what they do in your image, he says to him. I mean, it's bad enough he's got people murdering and this and that and doing all this other stuff, but doing the homosexuality, or bestiality, or even worse, necrophilia. All these strange things that they do in the body that's an image of the God that created them. Causes much grief in heaven. She goes on to say that then by his deceptive arts, he blinds the minds of men and leads them to throw back the blame of his work upon God, as if all this misery were the result of the Creator's plan. How many times have we heard that before? This is like, even on today's news, and we've all seen this many times over, someone dies, oh, why did God take this person? They're always blaming God. Or like, especially if it's some kind of an accident or some kind of a lifestyle of the person that died that caused them to die. They blame God. They don't blame the person for, you know, his just deserts or her just deserts or whatever, or whatever. They just, you know. And then when the person is saved from certain death, they don't glorify God. They say, oh, how lucky that person was. God's always out of it when there's good things happening. And when there's bad things happen, he's the one that's blamed. But nothing evil comes from above. But if you don't read your Bibles, they don't know that. So in like manner, she says, when those who have been degraded and brutalized through his cruel power achieve their freedom, he urges them on to excesses and atrocities. Then, this, especially since the church is doing it to them, right? I mean, the Church of Rome is persecuting and persecuting and persecuting and burning people at the stake, skinning them alive, burying them alive, drawing, quartering them, whatever, and doing all these disgusting things to people. And when the tables are turned, they get more victims. Well, actually, Satan gets more victims. He actually gets to solidify their place in hell for the priests that are killed by the people that they persecuted. And at the same time, the people that they persecuted figure, well, Christianity must be a joke because they did this all in the name of Christ. And so all morals are gone. All bets are off. They're going to go out and do whatever they want to do and go crazy doing it. So, you know, he gets even more victims that way. And so he urges them onto excesses and atrocities because they look at the church as the reason for their sufferings. And since it's a quote unquote Christian church, then they have to put down Christianity. So she says, then this picture of unbridled license is pointed out by tyrants and oppressors as an illustration of the results of liberty. So, of course, they pass laws to stop them from having their freedoms, like they're doing today in the USA. She says, when error in one garb has been detected, Satan only masks it in a different disguise, and multitudes receive it as eagerly as at the first. When the people found Romanism to be a deception, and he could not, through this agency, lead them to transgression of God's law, he urged them to regard all religion as a cheat, and the Bible as a fable, and casting aside the divine statutes, they gave themselves up to unbridled iniquity. The fatal error which wrought such woe for the inhabitants of France was the ignoring of this one great truth, that true freedom lies within the proscriptions of the law of God. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That's Isaiah 48 verses 18 and 22 and Proverbs 1 verse 33. Atheists, infidels, and apostates oppose and denounce God's law, but the result of their influence prove that the well-being of man is bound up with his obedience of the divine statutes. Those who will not read the lesson from the book of God are bidden to read it in the history of nations, as well as they're going to read it upon their own lifestyles as well. If they don't read the word of God, they're going to read it in all the trials and tribulations and sickness and disease that they're going to have. When they walk away from God, they walk away from his protecting hand. They get out from under his wing of protection. She says, when Satan wrought through the Roman church to lead men away from obedience, his agency was concealed, and his work was so disguised that the degradation and misery which resulted were not seen to be the fruit of transgression. And his power was so far counteracted by the working of the Spirit of God that his purposes were prevented from reaching their full fruition. The people did not trace the effect to its cause and discover the source of their miseries. And they still, to this day, don't do this. But there is going to come a day when, you know, people are going to start to hear the truth and understand the truth and step out of Babylon. And they're already doing it now. As a matter of fact, they've been doing it for decades. So she goes on, but in the revolution, the law of God was openly set aside by the National Council. And in the reign of terror, which followed, the working of cause and effect could be seen by all. When France publicly rejected God and set aside the Bible, wicked men and spirits of darkness exalted in their attainment of the subject so long desired, a kingdom free from the restraints of the law of God. Because sentence against an evil work was not speedily executed, like we've been saying for many years, a lot of people say, well, if there is a God, then strike me dead at this moment. You know, big old lightning bolt, they're expecting to come out of the sky. And it doesn't. Or they go out there and in the inner city, a gang member shoots another gang member and kills him. A bolt of lightning doesn't come out of the sky and he doesn't die instantly. So because sentence against an evil work was not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of sons of men was fully set in them to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11. know, they're going, well, I'll take my chances. God may have, you know, missed that one. Maybe he was sleeping or something. She says, but the transgression of a just and righteous law must inevitably result in misery and ruin. So if you're breaking the Ten Commandments in any way, shape, or form, the reason, one of the reasons the bolt of lightning doesn't come out of the sky instantly is because he is a father. He loves his child. He's going to try to direct you onto the path the best way he knows how. And that's a God that's doing this, okay? And so there are going to be no errors in the methods that he uses. His mercy will be obvious. His grace will also be obvious when you repent and confess. But if you keep denying the Holy Spirit, young ones, if you keep denying it and go ahead and do the things you know are wrong because your parents are godly parents and are telling you what you're doing is wrong and you continue to do it anyway, you may not get that bolt of lightning today or tomorrow or even 5 years from now, but you are going to get it. It's going to happen. This is a just God. The fact that he doesn't send the bolt of lightning proves you're going to get it anyway if you don't repent and confess. The fact that that he has mercy, which is also written in his word, he's given you the chance to repent and confess and get on the right path and stop the sinful ways, young ones. So she goes on, though not visited at once with judgments, the wickedness of men was nevertheless surely working out their doom. In other words, you're not going to get around it. I mean, what goes around is definitely going to come around. It's going to happen. Otherwise, the whole Bible's false then. And if you believe that, it's going to be even worse when that eastern sky splits. Centuries of apostasy and crime have been treasuring up wrath against the day of retribution. And when their iniquity was full, the despisers of God learned too late that it is a fearful thing to have worn out the divine patience. The restraining spirit of God, which imposes a check upon the cruel power of Satan, was in a great measure removed. And he whose only delight is the wretchedness of men, speaking of Satan, was permitted to work his will. The days are prophesied to come that the Holy Spirit is going to do that again. But it's not going to be as it's stated here, where she says, in a great measure removed. It'll be totally removed. Okay, the days are coming when it'll be totally removed. The only people that on the earth at this time that will have any inkling of the Holy Spirit will be the Gideon band. The rest of the people on the planet, like in Noah's day, are going to die in the most horrendous ways, because his divine patience is over. The censer is dropped. The restraining spirit of God, which imposes a check upon the cruel power of Satan, will be removed. But if you are a Christian, the Bible clearly says the Lord will keep you from that hour of temptation. So let me finish up this paragraph on page 286. It says, those who have chosen the service of rebellion were left to reap its fruits until the land was filled with crimes too horrible for pen to trace. And that's like normal day, more normal lifetime now in most of these big inner cities. From devastating provinces and ruined cities, a terrible cry was heard, a cry of bitterest anguish. France was shaken as if by an earthquake. Religion, law, social order, the family, the state, and the church all were smitten down by the impish hand that had been lifted against the law of God. Truly spoke the wise man, who said, the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Proverbs 11:5 and Ecclesiastes 8 verses 12 and 13. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Proverbs 1 verse 29 and 31. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard. Be back in a minute.